Why are you here this morning? I've asked you to think about this question a few times before, but I'm going to ask you to think about it again. And don't get the wrong idea. You're all beautiful. I'm very happy you're here. But really, why are you here? You know, maybe you're here, maybe you love Jesus, your life's been changed by the gospel, and you love to gather with his people. You want your heart renewed by the gospel. You want to step into Monday with your whole life revolving around him. You want to come out of this time of worship changed. Maybe you're here this morning and life is not going well. You're struggling, you're hurting, a lot of things are uncertain. Maybe your finances are up in the air, maybe it's health, and you're hoping that this gathering gives you some encouragement, some strength to persevere. And maybe, I mean, most of us, I think, if we're honest, we're here because we know we have besetting sins and doubts and struggles that we need help with. You know, some of you, you're not, I mean, and I'm overjoyed that you're here, but some of you, you're here, you're like, I'm not here for Jesus, I'm here for my marriage. You know, this is the last straw. This is what we got. Some of you, you're here, you're like, I just want to be a better parent. Some of you are like, I don't know what's going on with my career. I need help. All of us, we come here in this place, and one of the very few things that we all have in common in all of our desires is that we come here longing to change. All of us, in one way or another, come into this room longing to change. And that's what this Essentials series is all about. It's all about how we change, how we grow, what the Bible teaches about Christian growth and transformation. And that's what we're going to be covering for the month of August, just how we change, how do we grow. Now, if you've been around City Light for a while, you know this is a bit strange for us. Okay, normally, if you're just joining us for the first time, normally what we do on Sunday mornings is we just work through books of the Bible. We believe that that's the best and most primary way that God's people are going to grow and be fed. So we just finished a series through Exodus, which was a summer kind of break series, which is kind of funny. Oh, we're going to take a break for the summer and do Exodus. But it was wonderful. I hope you guys liked it. I loved it. I think I liked it better than anybody else. And then in September, we're going to be back into our Romans series. So you guys know we got through Romans chapter 7 at the end of the spring, and we're going to pick up Romans chapter 8 in September. So it's a little bit strange for us to do a topical series, but we as the elders and elder candidates believe that this is such a critical topic that really all of us need some time to hash through it together. How we change, how we grow, because God has called us to be holy. And yet, so often there's so much confusion about how we grow in holiness. And so that's really what we're going to cover over the next month. Now, this morning, we're going to just try and kind of lay the foundation for everything. And that's why we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, focusing really on verses 17 and 18. And we're going to try and lay the foundation for this series by looking at two things. First, the hope for change. We're going to look at the hope for change. And the reason we're going to look at this first and foremost to lay the foundation is I know in a room this size with this many people, a lot of you come in here thinking that the idea of changing is very naive. You're like, really? I am who I am, and that's just the way it's going to be. And so what we need to do is look at the biblical hope for change. And then secondly, we'll look at how to change. So that's what we're going to cover today, the hope for change and how to change, focusing in on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, which are really going to be our theme verses throughout this series. So take a look with me at verse 17, and then the first part of 18 as we look at, first and foremost, the hope for change. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord." Okay, so we'll just stop right there. Because in this verse in like a quarter, there are actually two massive pieces of hope for those of us that long to change. And the first one is this. The first reason you can have hope for change is simply this. You've been changed. If you're in Christ, you've been changed. The greatest hope you have for change now is that you have been changed. Now, to understand that Paul's getting at that, you need to know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's essentially doing a little running commentary on Exodus chapter 34. And in Exodus 34, and Paul's kind of taking that to try and make a point. And in Exodus 34, we'll get through this together. Moses is actually meeting with the Lord. He's meeting with the Lord to get commands from the Lord to give to the people. So he'd go in and he'd meet with the Lord, and after he met with him, something amazing would happen. It's sort of like, gentlemen, after you go on your first date, you know, with a gal that like is really awesome, not that one that's really weird, like that awesome first date, and you just have this glow about you afterwards. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been there, but after my first date with Andrea, I was like, ha-ha! Like, this is the greatest moment of my life. And that's a slight over-exaggeration, but close. Like, for me and Andrea, it was love at first sight for one of us. It was just amazing. And in sort of a similar but different way, in Exodus chapter 34, Moses would meet with the Lord face to face, and then he'd come out to meet with the people, and his face would glow. Like neon, like glow. And it freaked the Israelites out. They were terrified of it. That's what Exodus 34 tells us. And so what Moses would do is he would put a veil over his eyes so they wouldn't see the glory of the Lord in the face of Moses. And Paul, we're going to have to get those two split apart at some point. Paul picks up what Moses experienced and he says, really, every single one of us in our unbelief and in our sin are veiled as well. We have a veil over our eyes. We can't see the glory of God. We can't see the wonder of God. Sort of like I remember before I became a Christian, you know, I'd hear about Jesus like, eh, whatever. You don't see the wonder of him, the beauty of him, the grandeur of Christ. Our eyes are veiled. And then in these verses in 2 Corinthians 3, we learn that it's only through the Spirit of God that our eyes are opened. When you hear the gospel, this good news that the Lord Jesus Christ lived the life you should have lived, the sinless life, died the death you deserve to die, a sinner's death, and then rose from the grave, and the Spirit opens your eyes to see it, the veil comes off, and you see the glory of the Lord. You're changed. That happens in a moment at your conversion through the power of the Spirit working through the gospel. The greatest hope for change, first and foremost, is that you've been changed. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And the reason this is so important, it's so important that you understand your hope for change, is because as we, you know, you step into a series on how we change, how we grow, and amazingly, it's supposed to be encouraging, but I've seen time and again how discouraging it can actually be. Because you're like, okay, yeah, I want to grow, I want to change, I want to seek the Lord. And then you get like 2 days into it and you're like, I'm still the same me. Like, I read the Bible for a day, I journaled one time, and like, I'm not instantly changed. I think maybe this just isn't for me. But when you realize that you've been changed, that the old you is gone, the new has come, it gives you all the power to persevere that you need. It keeps you from giving up. It keeps you from looking at yourself and going, I don't think progress is possible here. It keeps your eyes on Christ, who he is and what he has done. See, your greatest hope for change is that you've been changed. You're not the same you anymore if you're in Christ. Now, the second reason that we have hope for change is that not just that we have been changed, but that we will be changed. We have great hope for change because in Christ you've been changed and you will be changed. And the reason we know that from 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 is the presence of one word that she just keeps on getting repeated over and over again. And it's the word Spirit. Spirit. The means of anyone coming to know Jesus Christ is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the beauty of Jesus. But if you were to look at especially the Apostle Paul's description of the Holy Spirit and his work throughout the New Testament, you'd find something amazing. The Spirit's work is so constantly described as something guaranteeing our future. Guaranteeing our future. Just listen to a couple of these. This is 2 Corinthians 1:22. It says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has also put his seal, a seal is a promise, his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The same Spirit that opens your eyes to trust in Christ is the same Spirit that guarantee indwells you and guarantees that you will one day be with Jesus in glory. Similarly, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit indwells you at this moment where your eyes are open and the veil is taken away and you are sealed, you're guaranteed, you're promised. It's a down payment guaranteeing your inheritance that is to come. That's what the Spirit does in us. You have so much hope for change because you will be changed. You've been changed, you will be changed. In a similar way, Ephesians 1:13, which I don't think is up in the PowerPoint, says that when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit seals us as it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. If you're in Christ, the Spirit has indwelt you. You have a deposit guaranteeing that one day, in the twinkling of an eye, all your sin will be no more. Every tear you've cried will be wiped away. Your struggle with sin will be over because you will see Christ face to face for who he is. I don't know about you, but that just gives me so much hope. Because when I seek to grow and to change, I'll just be honest with you, sometimes my hope turns from Christ to change. All of a sudden, instead of all my hope being in Jesus, my hope is in, okay, how fast am I growing? How often am I meeting with the Lord? And all of a sudden, I become this legalist who's trying to earn God's favor each and every moment. And when I see this, I realize God is going to keep me to the end through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be changed in an instant. I've been changed. I'm going to be changed. I don't have to give up, and I don't have to put all my hope in my temptations being removed tomorrow. You see, the hope for change is a future hope. You are not going to wake up tomorrow and no longer be tempted. That's not the goal. The goal is not to be done with your temptations. The goal is to walk into them with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the gospel encouraging your heart so that you can say no to ungodliness. So often we give up in this, path to godliness, because we think we're going to have like heaven now. It's like that Joel Osteen book, like your best life now. No, that's not going to happen. Your best life is coming. You have hope for change because ultimate glorification is coming. You have all the motivation, all the hope you need to walk into this path toward godliness, to pursue Christ with all of who you are, because you've been changed. And you will be changed. You don't have to be a legalist, and you don't have to be a wimp who gives up. You can fix your eyes on Christ. It's beautiful. And perhaps the best place you see this at work is in my favorite Bible character is King David. I don't know why. Maybe it's like he was just a little guy, and I don't know if he was little, like archaeologically, but what I know is that Saul was really tall and it didn't go well for him. So I'm like, maybe David was short. This is great. I love this guy. And maybe probably the most famous story about David is his fight with Goliath. Thank you. See, we're all on the same page here. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David fights Goliath. He's a mere boy fighting against this champion fighter named Goliath. Obviously if Goliath is an older guy and he's alive and a warrior, he's really good. Okay, and so David is stepping into this fight, and I've always wondered, every time I read the text, I go, where did this courage come from? Like, he's just like, every single Israelite is freaked out, and David's like, I wonder why everyone's so concerned. He's like, why don't I just go fight him? And I'm always like, where did he get that? But the text, if you read it, 1 Samuel 16 and 17, actually explicitly tells us where his courage comes from. God's past faithfulness and God's future promise. The same thing we're looking at right here. His past faithfulness. You see this when David's having a very interesting conversation with King Saul. So Saul, who should be going and fighting, is like, not so excited about this. So David comes to Saul and goes, Saul, don't worry, I've got this whole thing covered. I'll just go fight Goliath myself. And Saul looks at him and he goes, you know, I don't think this is going to go really well for you. Are you sure you want to do this? And David responds and he says, Saul, fear not. I've been a shepherd for some years. You're like, not getting any more exciting at this point. And he goes, so don't worry. I've been tending and protecting these sheep for some time. And, you know, bears come and lions come. And I've killed them all. And he says, and I think this is so interesting. The same Lord who has delivered me from the hand of the bear and the lion will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He says, God's past faithfulness is what is encouraging me to move forward here and now. Now, where's the future promise come in? You guys know what happened one chapter before in 1 Samuel 16? Come on, Bible scholars, you guys know this. Come on, someone. You guys are like, no, it's not rhetorical. What? Yeah, he gets anointed. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, we got like one Bible scholar here. The rest of us need to do better with our quiet times. It's okay, that's what this series is all about. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel, the prophet, comes to David's family to essentially anoint a new king. You know, Saul is done. He was too tall, didn't obey Jesus. Like, you're out of here. And so Samuel is finding a new king, and, you know, all the brothers come forward, and they don't work, and they're like, oh, Jesse's like, oh, yeah, I think I have this other son named David. Like, great. That's what happens when you're the youngest. And I am the youngest. And so, essentially, you know, David is anointed king while he's still a shepherd. And so he steps into this fight with Goliath going, the prophet already told me I'm going to be king one day. I don't need to worry about this guy. He's not going to thwart the Lord's plans. In the same way, you are not going to thwart the Lord's plans if you seek Christ with all your heart, and it doesn't go perfectly all the time. If you seek to grow and to change, and oh my goodness, I missed a day. You've been changed. You will be changed. You have all the hope and motivation you need to pursue growth in Christ with all your heart. That's the hope for change. Now, how do we change? That's the important question. How do we change? Take a look with me at we'll look at verses 17 and 18 again. How to change. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, meaning we're being transformed into the image of Christ. We're becoming like Jesus. From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How do we change? Let's just follow the flow of thought here with Paul. He says, at one time you were blinded to see the glory of the Lord. You couldn't see it. You were blinded in your unbelief. But the Spirit opened your eyes through the gospel. And now you're able to behold, look what it says, you have an unveiled face and you're able to see, to savor, to behold the glory of the Lord. You see Jesus as majestic as he is. And look at what the result is. Beholding the glory of the Lord, that's what happens when your face is unveiled, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Meaning, when the veil is removed, you see Jesus for who he is. You are being transformed. Not all at once. This is not instantaneous. This is from one degree of glory to another. In seeing the glory of Jesus, you're becoming more like him. Here's the big idea of this series and the big idea of how to change, the big idea, I think, of this text. We become what we behold. That's how you change. We become what we behold. We do. We imitate what we worship. We become what we behold. Now, just among us girls, this is the dirty little secret of change. See, we often have this idea that either I'm growing in Christ, or I'm not. Either I'm changing or I'm not. It's not true. we're always changing because we're always beholding something. You see, to behold something is to hold it uppermost in your affections, to gaze upon it, to give it your best time. It has the center place in your heart. And we're always beholding something, so we're always becoming like what we behold. That's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see, the dirty little secret with Christian change is this. You're either being conformed to the pattern of this world and becoming more ungodly, or you're being transformed to be like Christ. Never neither and never both. So if you're in this room and you're coasting right now spiritually, let me just burst your bubble for a moment because I'm your pastor and I love you. You are not coasting. You are either being transformed or you're being conformed. Never both and never neither. We become what we behold. So if you behold a career, if you know that's what really your hopes and your dreams are built on, like, yeah, I love Jesus, but really I'll feel okay when I finally get that job or I finally pay off my loans or I finally progress to this point, you will become a workaholic. You'll become what you behold. If you behold sex, if you're like, you know, I love Jesus, but ultimately what I really want is sexual fulfillment, then you will become a pervert. And I define pervert as anyone who's willing to violate Jesus' good teaching on sexual ethics. Not just the guy you read about in the news. It's all of us. We become what we behold. If you behold a marriage, you will become a clingy, naggy, annoying husband. If you behold a child, you will become a helicopter parent. It will happen. I'm finding it in my own heart. So just, I'm fighting it. Because, you know, you behold this child, you got, oh my goodness, like my hopes, my dreams right here. Look, you behold that child instead of Jesus, you're going to ruin them. Now, actually, maybe not, which is such a gracious thing from Jesus. You probably won't ruin them, but you'll probably hurt yourself quite a bit and them too. If you behold money, you'll become greedy. If you behold comfort, you behold doing your own thing, you will become an annoying rebel. If you behold, and I just because I know a lot of us in this room have grown up in the Christian church, and you know, I know you, it's like you grew up in your cool conservative church, your parents' church, and then you came to the city and you're going crazy and you love your Christian freedoms. Let me just warn you. You behold your Christian freedoms as the highest and greatest thing. You're like, dude, they didn't drink at my mom's church, but now, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm allowed to drink, it's cool, I'm not getting drunk, I'm not, you know, causing anyone to stumble. Fine. But you will become what you behold. If you ultimately behold your Christian freedoms, you're going to become a terribly selfish person. But if you behold Christ, if you make it the holistic goal of your life to behold Jesus above all else, to have him center in your affections, to set your heart upon him, you'll become more alive than you'd ever imagined. And you can grow. And you can change because we become what we behold. You know, in John's gospel, Jesus describes this relationship between us and him as a vine and branches. Abiding in him is the language. It's similar to beholding. Probably the reason I love that image is because the craziest experience I've had as a parent came actually relatively recently, which should be no shock because I only have one child and he's like 6 months old. But about 2 months into my son's life, my wife Andrea went out into the backyard to pull some poison ivy vines, because apparently I'm the worst husband in the world. You know, it's like, what in the world was she doing out there? I should have done that for her. But nevertheless, you know, she's a real trooper and she's very handy. So she's like, I'm going to go out there, no problem, do this. Worst poison ivy rash I've ever seen. I mean, just covered her whole torso. Her doctor was like, no nursing and no touching that baby for at least a week. Okay, ladies, if you know 2 months into your child's life, that's a rough experience. And I started to realize in that moment a lot of different things, but one of them was, wow, that poison ivy plant is pretty dang amazing because all that poison is coming out of this little leaf. that my wife is touching that is growing on a branch. Now, if you're a horticulturalist and I'm wrong about this, just go with it for a moment. But it's like, where does all that power to infect my wife with poison come from? Well, if you come into my backyard, I will show you. It's got the most intricate vine system. It is so strong and so powerful, and slowly but surely I am clearing it out. But I just realized that is our hope for change. Abiding in the vine that is Christ. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. You have so much power for change if you behold Christ, if you abide in Christ. But then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We become what we behold. And that's what we're going to really be unpacking over the next month. How do you behold Christ? How do you abide in him on a daily, on a weekly, on a monthly basis? But before we get there, as we close this morning, I kind of want to give you three applications from the reality that we become what we behold. Three things that I really want us all to grab onto today. Okay, so we become what we behold, so what? So what do I do with that? First implication is this. If you want to grow, the veil has to come off. If you want to grow, if you want to become more like Jesus, whether it's in your marriage, at work, in your family, with your roommates, whatever it is, you want to become more joyous person, a less critical person, less angry person, the veil has got to come off. And what I mean by that is that if you behold change instead of Jesus, you will become a legalist or perhaps something worse. You see, the Pharisees were these religious leaders in Jesus' day that Jesus is constantly sparring with, and they were more outwardly godly than you are. They gave more money to the poor than you do. They prayed more than you do. They memorized way more scripture than we do. But Jesus says that if we want to see the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 5, our righteousness has to surpass theirs. If you're here and you're saying, sweet, I got a little Christianity, I'm going to sprinkle it on a side dish in my life, and I'm going to become like a better husband, better worker, I'm going to have more money, you know, all this stuff. Let me just tell you right from the get-go, no, you're going to become a Pharisee. If you want to change, the veil has to come off. You need to stop hoping in yourself for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins, that God's going to look at you and think you're good enough, you're smart enough, and you know he's going to grade on a curve. And you need to put all your hope in Christ. You need to give him your sin, receive his forgiveness. The veil has to come off. Ask the Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see your glory. Put your hope in Christ. Any other change is going to be superficial because Jesus says, out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. In the book of Proverbs, we realize that all of our life flows from our heart. The only way to change is by beholding Christ because that comes from the inside out. Every other attempt at change, every other self-help book that you read at Barnes & Noble is just putting Band-Aids on bullet holes. It is not going to work. So if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you. He has paid it all. If you put your hope in him, there will be no condemnation for you. You will be changed, and you'll have the hope of future change. The veil has got to come off if you want to change. Second thing I want to encourage you guys with, and I think that this may be a bigger deal than I even believed in preparing this sermon. If you want to change, you have to make beholding Christ the holistic goal of your life. If you want to change, you have to make beholding Jesus the holistic goal of your life. And what I mean by that is, if you want to become more like Jesus, he has to become your number one priority, that thing you love with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. It can't be your career anymore. I mean, it's absolutely, I'm not gonna get on a rant because I'm trying to become more mature than that, but I'm a work in progress. It is nuts to me that we idolize our careers. It's absolutely insane. You're working so often for money you don't actually need, for prestige that won't actually last, for a security that's a pure illusion, for the opinions of many people who don't even like you. They're called your boss. You know, it's like, this is crazy. And yet, so many of us, myself included, which is nuts. I'm a pastor, and yet I make my ministry what I behold. It's crazy. This is about Jesus, not about me. You have to make beholding Christ the number one, most important thing in your life. And very practically, I'll just say, if you want to behold Christ, the first and foremost thing I would encourage you to do is make time to behold him every single day. If you want to behold Christ and become more like him, make time every single day to behold him. I know it sounds like, wow, we just went back to like the Christian basics I've heard a million times. Yeah, I know, but we're still not doing it. Like, oh, that's so basic that I never do it. Okay, fair enough. Apparently it's not quite basic enough. Sorry, I'm a little tired. I'm getting a little surly, so chill that out. But really, what I would encourage you with, if you want to behold Christ, you got to make space for it in your life. You have to make meeting with Jesus a every single day priority. This means, I mean, for those of you especially that are planners, this has got to be the first thing you time block every week. It's got to find its way into your schedule every day. I know so often we get this idea like, no, I don't want to schedule it. I just want it to magically happen, which is what we say about marriage when we first get married too. I don't want to schedule a date. We'll just magically go on dates. No, schedule it. You'll do it more. So you've got to get into your schedule time to meet with the Lord every day. Find a secret time and a secret place. Like, I've got a little enclosed porch at my house. Andrea bought me this little tiny desk, which works for me, from Home Goods. You know, it costs like $50. I have gotten my money's worth out of that thing. I have been through the highest highs and the lowest lows in my life just at that desk with Jesus, my Bible, my journal, my prayer cards. And I love that. I get excited about waking up in the morning because I know that's where I'm going and I'm going to get to be with Jesus. That chair, that desk, that AC unit at this time of year, like, it's huge. Do you have that? Do you have that secret time, that secret place? And I know right now your inner lawyer has just like gotten paid or something, because he's coming up and going, well, you don't know my life. You don't know how many kids I have. You don't know my schedule. You don't understand. I live in a dorm. You know, hey, listen, we do what is most important to us. You got dressed this morning because it was important to you. You know, make time every day to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We become what we behold. And if you don't behold him, you're going to be beholding something else and being changed into that image. So the first thing I'd encourage you with is, if you want to grow, the veil has got to come off. And secondly, make time every day to be with Jesus. Make time every day. Don't wait until you feel like it. You know, there's kind of two ways you can go with that. Because people often say to me, I don't feel like reading my Bible, so should I, you know, not read it? And here's my answer to that. You've really got two options when that comes at you. You cannot read your Bible in hopes that you'll desire to read your Bible more by not reading it. Or you could read your Bible in hopes that you will start to desire it more by reading it. I'm going to take the latter every single time. Meet with him every day. Behold the glory of Christ. And the great thing is, through the gospel, you don't become a legalist with this. It's not, oh, I'm justified before God on the grounds of my devotional time. It's, I've been changed. I'm going to be changed. This is the work of the Spirit. Through the gospel, of course, I want to come meet with him. And then lastly, root out from your life whatever hinders beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. Root out from your life what is getting in the way of beholding Christ. It could be something totally simple. Like, whatever that thing is that keeps you staying up too late at night so you can't get up in the morning and spend time with Jesus, root that out. It's like, man, I'm just watching too much TV, too many computer games, too much work. Put a cap on that so that you can get up in the morning and be with Jesus. Maybe there's just unconfessed sin in your life that's causing you to behold something else. Confess it. Talk to someone in your city group. If you're not in a city group, jump into one. Maybe it's that obsessive thing that occupies your mind when you're not thinking about anything else. Like, I'll just be totally honest with you because it's coming up. For some of us in this room, fantasy football will get in the way of us beholding Jesus Christ. Some of you, the World Cup did it. I saw it. It was crazy. And this is America, so chill on the soccer, you know. But that was unbelievable. Root, yeah, it's a great sport. Put on a helmet and hit someone. No, but like in all reality, whatever that obsession is, that's where your mind goes, you got to put that in its proper place. Because we become what we behold, and we imitate what we worship. Through Jesus, you've been changed. You will be changed. You have all the motivation you need to pursue him with all you've got. Make that time. Carve out that time every single day, and over the next several weeks, we'll tell you how to fill it.